We welcome you in Jesus' name. It is warm in here this morning, but it's very cool downstairs. So we invite you downstairs for the fellowship afterwards, and you can cool down. As a matter of fact, if it gets too warm up here while I'm preaching, and you'll know that because I'll be perspiring, you're welcome to leave and go downstairs and watch it on the big screen TV, and you can watch my sweat from afar. And that's far better than being close up and personal. We have much we want to cover this morning, and my heart is overflowing. I had some days of prayer and seeking the Lord this week and delighted in those moments. And as I do that, I always come with a full heart and ready for whatever the Lord has for us. And I trust that you are in that same state this morning, that you are ready for what the Lord has for you. We are looking at characters of the Old Testament and New Testament. We can't cover them all. There are 2,900 people that are mentioned in Scripture. Each one of those are significant. God says they are given in Scripture as examples to us that we should either follow in their footsteps or avoid the pitfalls that they fell into. And so we need to be careful that as we read the Word of God, we don't just pass over it, but we take it very personally. Every one of the characters that we have chosen to identify and to expound are people of significant value in the kingdom of God. We're looking at Old Testament characters. We have seen Enoch and Noah and Abraham and then Joseph. And that leads us into this next one, which this morning is Moses. Probably one of the most significant characters in all the Bible is Moses. Now, everybody look up at the screen, and you can see Charlton Heston as he stands and stretches out his arms and tells the sea to back up and to remember that wonderful miracle of the crossing of the Red Sea. It's certainly the Ten Commandments was a great movie. As a matter of fact, I tried to find it. You can't find it on most of the video places. Netflix doesn't have it and some of the others, so you have to go out and buy it. But it's a wonderful introduction, although they don't follow the Scriptures strictly. It's a good introduction to the life of Moses and God's word through this man. I think it's significant that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. All of these are contained as that first part of our Bible, laying a foundation for us so that everything else will follow. It is significant that in Genesis means the beginnings. We are shown the beginnings of Adam and Enoch and Noah, and then Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. It sets the groundwork for what's coming after the next few books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy contain the story of the people of Israel and principally the character who is leading them, Moses. And we want to look at Moses today. It's a huge subject because it covers several books of the Bible. Especially Exodus and Numbers will give you the detailed story of Moses. And we can't cover all of it. When I study the Word of God and prepare for a message, it's like taking a rake or a comb, and I go over it this way, and then I go over it this other way, and then several other ways and weed it out. And I find there's so many sermons to preach in these passages of Scripture concerning Moses. We can't preach them all. And so I've limited it down to one narrow selection for this message. We're going to look at Moses and some of his weaknesses. And my apologies to Moses, but I think he'd be the first one to stand before you and say, I am the weakest among men. And then he's going to show the Lord's power through that weakness. So as we look at the Word of God this morning, we want to see that in the Scriptures. Would you bow your hearts with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Word of God is given to us. It is given to us. It is placed in our laps. It is put on the radio. It is put on literature. It is put into the Word of God written that we can have it every day. But Lord, so often we stray from it. We don't focus on it. We're more attentive to television or to Facebook or to all the other things that attract our attention. And this morning, we ask that you would funnel our minds into this thing that you wanted to say through your servant Moses. Lord, you have much to say, and we ask that you would say it clearly through this servant, that you would hide me behind the cross of Christ, that Jesus might be lifted up and all men would see him and be drawn to him. We pray for the clarity of thought. We pray, Lord, that every ear would be open to hear what the Spirit says to the church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You have been given an outline, the PowerPoint that's before you. I may not follow that perfectly, as you want to get out of here before 1:30. We will try to follow somewhat so you can be guided. I hand these things out to you so that you can go home and study these things and make sure that they are true. Now, let me start with an illustration. If you had to write your own biography, that is, you had to write your life story, what would you include in that story? How would you want people to remember you? What are the highlights of your life? What are the high points of your life? And would you tell them the low points of your life? Would you tell them of your failures, of your weaknesses, of your struggles, and some of the things that perhaps you're embarrassed about? Most of us would write a biography that looks at the high points, and we just want to forget about the negative. We don't want anybody to see that we're flawed. But I want you to take a moment, look around. You look at everybody in the room. Just turn around. Okay. All of those are flawed people. They got pretty smiles, and the women put makeup on trying to cover up all the flaws. We men don't do that. We're tough. We can just put it right out there. Okay, here we are. What you see is what you get. Moses was called upon by God to put together the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy to tell the story of his life. Because God wants us to know that there's a little bit of Moses in every one of us. That little bit of Moses is in each one of us, and God wants us to see ourselves in the context of Moses, in his strengths and his weaknesses. If you were to write your autobiography, what sins would you point out in your own life? Let me get a little closer to home. How many of you have ever lost your temper? Let me see your hand. Left hand. Now you're listening, okay? Walt, it takes a while. You're 83 now. It's going to be a little bit slower, okay? Put them up again because I got mine up. You lost your temper. Okay. I would love for everybody to write that story of what is the worst moment where you lost your temper, and then just share it together. If we had a testimony meeting, what a testimony meeting that would be. Kind of a low point of our lives. Moses lost his temper many times, and they are contained in the Word of God so that we might understand this mighty man of God, the man that God used in such powerful ways. There are more than 40 miracles written of in these books. 40 miracles that God did through the hand of Moses. What a powerful man. But God also included all the weaknesses, all the frailty, all the failings of Moses as a man of God. Next slide, please. I want you to remember some of those stories. And sometimes images are good. Someone has said that a picture is worth 1,000 words. And the story of Moses is multifaceted. As I said, there are over 40 major miracles in these books concerning Moses and his life and ministry. And we're going to go just through a few of those and mention them. But I challenge you to take some time this week and go through and read the entire book of Exodus. It is a wonderful book that creates the foundation. And then go to the book of Numbers and you get filling in between the blanks where Moses comes back later and shows a little more about himself. And I want to share with you a few of those things this morning and then highlight what the Lord would have for us. Next slide, please. First of all, there's information. What do we know about Moses? What do we know about Moses? If we were in a Bible study class, we'd go around the room, everybody would share a little bit and piece of things that you remember about him. But let me highlight a few of those. First of all, his birth, then remember the burning bush, and then the staff of Moses, and then Pharaoh refusing to let the people go, the plagues of Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea. These are probably the predominant ones that come to our mind. As we think of biblical heroes, we often put them on a pedestal, and we think of them as perfect or pretty close to perfect people, and yet we forget that not one of them was perfect. Moses was imperfect, yet God used him. James said it in the New Testament concerning Elijah. He said Elijah was a man subject to passions just like we are. He means weaknesses and desires and covetousness and lust and all the other things were in Elijah. But Elijah prayed. God used him anyway. And that's the story of Moses. God used him anyway. God chose this servant. So let me give you kind of an overview of Moses' life. First of all, his birth. We come from the story of Joseph. The people of Israel are now in Egypt, and they're in a prosperous situation while Moses is, while Joseph is alive. Then Joseph dies, and then the people are there for 430 years. Got it? 430 years, the people of Israel living in Egypt, and they come into slavery. And by the time we come to Exodus chapter 1, the people are suffering in slavery. They are in agony. They want to get out of Egypt. They're crying out to the Lord saying, God, how long do we need to be in this foreign country when you promised to Abraham that he would have all of Palestine as his inheritance? And the word of God tells us in chapter 1 that the Lord heard the cry of his people, and he sent an answer. And that answer came through a baby that was born. Pharaoh had dictated that all the Jews who have babies that are male, the males should be destroyed because they were multiplying and becoming so prosperous or at least so prolific that they were everywhere. And he wanted to limit that. So he said, let's kill all the babies. Sound familiar? Sound familiar today? Sounds familiar for the birth of Christ when Herod said, let's kill all the babies in Bethlehem. Satan loves to kill what God wants to do. But one mother took her little baby and put him in a basket and sealed it up with tar so it wouldn't leak, and she put him on the river in the bushes and allowed him to float away from the crowds. But God had planned that Pharaoh's daughter should come to the river to bathe. And while she was bathing herself, she heard the baby cry. And her servant went and brought the baby to her. And you know that story. Moses was taken out of the bulrushes. And she fell in love with that little baby and asked for somebody to care for him. And Miriam happened to be nearby, his sister. And she says, I know somebody that can take care of him. Isn't that great the way God prepared that? And so they got Moses' own mother to take care of him and nurse him until the time when he'd come into Pharaoh's household. And this queen, this daughter of Pharaoh, adopted Moses as her own son. Now, I'd love to go into that whole history because we have a lot of historical data that helps us understand who this was. This queen was destined to be the Pharaoh, the female Pharaoh over Egypt in the near future. That's how important she was. She was married to her half-brother, who was a weakling, yet he desired to have the kingdom. And Moses was raised in the king's household. Can you go, wow, do that for me. Wow. Raised in Pharaoh's household. He was like a son to Pharaoh's daughter. And because Pharaoh's daughter became the ruler of Egypt, he was like second in command. He was next in line to be a Pharaoh. This is a pretty important guy. This is an amazing story. Wow, get excited. This is better than all the novels anybody could ever write. That God had prepared it so Moses, this kid that's in the bulrushes, should be saved and his life spared. He goes into the king's palace. He becomes the prince of Egypt. He becomes the next in line to be the Pharaoh. What an important guy. And he grows up 40 years learning the language of the Egyptians, learning their mathematics and their science and their astrology, and learning all about their gods and learning everything there was to learn. He was tutored by the very best in Egypt. And if you look back to Egyptian history, they built the pyramids. We can't even figure out how. Yet Moses was trained in all of these arts and all of these skills because he was the prince of Egypt. But then one day when he was 40 years old, he went out for a long walk and he went among the Jewish people, remembering that he was Jewish in his blood. And he saw someone that was beating a Jewish slave. And he looked this way and he looked that way. Didn't see anybody around, so he killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. And then he went home. He came back another day and he was walking around and he saw two Jewish brothers that were arguing, and one was pestering the other one, perhaps beating up on him or demanding that he pay a debt. And Moses approached them and said, why do you treat your brother in such a way? He's your brother. And the man turned to him and said, what are you going to do, kill us like you killed the Egyptian? And Moses suddenly realized, I've been caught. I've been found out, and if Pharaoh hears, it's going to be death for me. And Pharaoh did hear. The word of God says that Moses went back to Pharaoh's palace, and Pharaoh was irate. He was angry, and he sought to kill Moses. And so Moses fled. He ran away. Here's the prince of Egypt, second in command, in line for to be the next Pharaoh. And he runs away to a far-off place called Midian, where nobody could find him. It's a place where shepherds watched over their sheep. And he found a man there, Jethro, and he married Jethro's daughter. And he stayed there for another 40 years. You following this story? 40 years in Egypt, now 40 years in Midian. Midian, among the Midianites. This guy, he ran away from everything that God had prepared for him. But now we come to the story, and I want to read some of the scriptures for you. We come to Exodus chapter 3. Next slide, please. Exodus chapter 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within the bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Now, we all remember that story of the burning bush, this phenomenal event where a bush was burning and not consumed, and then a voice comes out of the bush and it says, I am God Almighty and I have come to call you. I have called you. And then he goes on to tell him that he's called him to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let God's people go. What a tremendous experience to know God in that personal way where he sees the flame of the bush and hears the voice of God. Every one of us need an experience like that. Most of us will never get to see a burning bush. But we need an experience of the living God. We need to have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's very personal and very real. In which he speaks our name and he says, I've called you. I've died on the cross for you. I invited you to come to me. And that day, we open our hearts and ask him to come in and be our Savior. And he saves us and washes us from our sin. And he writes our name in heaven. And we become better than the prince of Egypt. We become a prince of God or a princess of God. See, God has that plan for every one of us. Moses was pretty shocked by all this. Remember who he was. He was the prince of Egypt, and then he was a murderer. And he ran away and became a shepherd for 40 years. And for 40 years, he lived in hiding. For 40 years, he probably didn't speak any Egyptian. And for 40 years, he didn't think about God, and he didn't think about the people of Israel. And now God encounters him and says, I have called you. I have called you to go to Pharaoh. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4. And I have these written out in your notes, and you can read them from there. But it's always good to read your Bible. Exodus chapter 4. And Moses begins to make excuses, and he says, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? And then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a staff. And he replied, a staff, he replied. And the Lord said, throw it on the ground. And Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. And then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and took it back, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. What a tremendous thing. Here's Moses, and although he has all these credentials of what he was 40 years before, he now is an insecure person. He is an ex-convict. He is a murderer. But God calls him and says, I want you to go to Pharaoh. And right away he says, I can't. Who's going to believe me? My people are going to believe me. They're going to remember I'm a murderer. And God says, what's in your hand? Remember that story? What a tremendous thing. He's got a staff. That means he had a walking stick. And God said, throw it on the ground. He threw it on the ground and it turned into a snake. God says, pick it up by the tail. It picked it up by the tail. It becomes a stick again. Then God says, take your hand and put it into your bosom. And he does. And it comes out and it's leprous. God says, put it back in here. And he puts it back in and brings it out, and it's whole, it's healed. And God says, I want you to do these signs for the people of Israel so they'll believe you. They'll believe you. I don't know about you, but if you had the ability to take a walking stick and turn it into a snake. I'd rather you turn it into a rabbit. But if you turned it into a snake, how many people would listen to what you have to say? Or if you take your hand and throw it into your shirt or your cloak and bring it out and it's leprous, and then put it back in and bring it out and it's healed, would people listen to you? I think they'd probably sit up and listen. But Moses is still a little staggered by this, and he makes some more excuses. The next is Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 to 14. And Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue." And the Lord said, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "O Lord, please send someone else to do it." And then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. Here's this mighty man, the man that we see as Charlton Heston, separating the sea and people walking over on dry ground. But first, he has this timidity, this inferiority complex, this sense of, "I am nobody and I can't do anything and I don't want to do anything." God says, "I've sent you, I'm sending you, and I'm going to be with your mouth. I can't speak," he says. And I think he was probably referring back to his Egyptian language skills. I know what that's like, having served in Brazil for 8 years and been fluent, and then 25 years later going back and trying to preach in Portuguese. It's not an easy task. And I certainly, after that first sermon, fell on my knees before God. Literally, I fell on my knees crying, and I said, "God, I can't do this. I can't do it. It's not coming back. My brain's not fast enough." Perhaps Moses was saying that to the Lord. "I'm not able to do this. I need a miracle." Well, in chapter 4, the Lord says, "I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you." And then chapter 5, verses 22 and on into chapter 6. Moses returned after he spoke to the people of Israel, told them that God was going to let them go. And he goes to Pharaoh, and he has his first encounter with Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, "No, I'm not going to let them go. As a matter of fact, they're too lazy, so I'm going to make them make bricks without straw." And the people of Israel got mad because now they were worse off than when they started. And so Moses comes back to God in chapter 5, verse 22. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon the people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Do you get what he's saying here? Talking back to God and saying, "God, you failed. God, where were you? You promised and you didn't come through." And then chapter 6, the Lord says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. I am the Lord.'" Wow. This story is getting magnificent because this timid guy, this guy that was a failure, is now being told by God, "I'm going to make you a success." Yet Moses continues to evidence this insecurity, this inability to be all that God wants him to be. But I want you to note that God was always merciful and always gracious. God was angry, yes, he says he was perturbed, but he said, "Oh, I'm going to let your brother Aaron be your voice for a while and let him do the speaking." And then he sent him back to Pharaoh. I want to point out a couple things about Moses. I want to point out some of his weaknesses, because these four passages point to some of the weaknesses that Moses had. But there are many more throughout the story. Next slide, please. We want to see some of these other ones. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 24, it's an odd parenthesis in the story where Moses and his wife Zipporah, the Lord comes and it says the Lord was going to kill Moses because he didn't get circumcised. It was a command of Abraham that all the males should be circumcised. Moses wasn't, and he was being disobedient to God. And so God threatened to kill him. And Zipporah, his wife, said, "Oh, all right, we'll obey." And I don't even want you to picture this. But she took a knife and she did it herself and got him circumcised. And she was mad about it because it's a bloody ordeal. And she said, "You're a bloody husband." Well, here's another case where Moses was not obedient to the Lord in everything, and God had to correct him on that. And so God corrected him. Then we come to chapter 14, where Moses has already led the people out. The 10 plagues have come. The firstborn of the children of Egypt were put to death, and the people of Israel were safe because they put the blood on the lintels and the doorposts. Remember that? And that night they were to leave, and they left with a wonderful victory, taking all the spoils of Egypt with them. They marched out 2 million of them exiting Egypt. What a wonderful story. The guys are probably dancing in the streets. They're just having a great time. And then they come through this narrow strait and realize there's a great big sea in front of them called the Red Sea. And what do the people do? They turn to Moses and say, "What have you done? Why did you bring us out here to kill us? We were happy in Egypt." Lies. How easily we forget how miserable they were in Egypt. They were miserable. They were in slavery. They were complaining about the slavery that got worse when Moses prophesied. But now they're saying, "We had a great time in Egypt." And Moses was upset by this. It was probably his first time of having such criticism. 2 million people pointing their finger at you and saying, "You did this, you dirty, rotten scoundrel." When everybody looked to somebody in the room, point your finger at them and said, "You no good, dirty, rotten scoundrel." Go ahead, do it. "You no good, dirty, rotten scoundrel." Nobody likes to be told that. Nobody likes to have egg on their face. Nobody likes to be embarrassed in front of a large crowd where you've told the people God wanted you to come out, and you come out and there's a great blockade. Nobody's going to cross this ocean. There's no way to get across. There's no boats. They don't have the miracle of Jesus. They can walk on water. So Moses just stands there. I can picture what's going on. The guy's probably standing there. You see him with his staff. He's standing there looking at the ocean and going, "I don't know what to do." And he starts to pray, "God, there's something in the way, and I don't know what to do. Why have you brought me here? I don't get it." And God rebukes him. The Lord rebukes Moses and says, "Moses, why are you crying out to me? I gave you a staff, and I gave you the power to do miracles. Raise your staff over the sea, and it will part." And Moses takes courage and says, "I forgot about the staff." And he puts it over the sea, and during the night, great wind comes and blows back walls of water. Now, don't believe the scientists today that say, "Oh, it was a wind, and it kind of brought in the tides. The tides were pushed out, and they went over on muddy ground." No, God says the wind blew all night long and dried up the ground, and the walls of water were on each side throughout the whole sea, and the people crossed over on dry ground. Don't miss that. Wow. But it began with Moses saying, "Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to get across this ocean." And God says, "I gave you a staff to use, so use it." And God glorified his name. And then in chapter 16 of Exodus, we read concerning Moses, as soon as they get across the Red Sea. This is amazing. They get across the Red Sea. They sing the Song of Miriam, this great celebration of how God killed all of the Egyptians in the sea and everything else. And they go 3 days into the wilderness, and they start to complain again. And they say, "Moses, you brought us here to die. We don't have anything to drink. We're thirsty, and the water's bitter. It's lousy, and you're a lousy leader." Wow, this poor guy. Of course, Moses kind of takes it to heart, and he says, "What am I supposed to do about that?" And so he provides them a branch that goes in the water and sweetens the water, and God does another miracle. The very next days, they're complaining about food. "We're tired of this food. We love the food of Egypt. I wish we were back there." And Moses gets upset. He says, "What am I going to do with you people? You're complaining all the time." Moses had a temper. You realize that? Moses is just like you. He gets fed up. Gets tired of people nagging on him and telling him he has to do something and it's his fault everything goes wrong. And so he got mad at the people. And yet the Lord said, "I'm going to provide them food. I'm going to give them manna." And they gave him manna. And the manna lasted 40 years. But in that context, God also shows him that God's going to provide quail. Now, we don't read it in Exodus, but in Numbers, Moses includes a little extra part of the story, and he says they were complaining about the manna first and God provided it. Then they complained about the meat and God provided quail. So many quails that they flew overhead and they dropped on the ground and the people were able to eat, and God said, "I'm going to feed you quail till it comes out your nose." And they did. Moses was upset with the people, so it was easy to get upset. Do you ever get upset with people? Do you ever get mad at people? Yeah. I was visiting my parents. They were in a senior citizens housing unit, which had some strange rules. They had a parking lot out front. I come from Pennsylvania to visit them. I park in the visitor parking. I go in to visit with my parents. I stay overnight. I get up in the morning. It's blizzard conditions outside. I go to get in my car, and my car is missing. And so I'm really upset, and I go in, and I tell my dad, my car is missing, and he's upset. Let's call 911. Let's call the police. And he says, wait a minute. Let me call downstairs. So we go downstairs, and we talk to the superintendent, the lady that's in charge of the whole place. And I said, my car's missing. I parked it right there in the visitor parking. I'm a visitor. And she says, well, I'm sorry. You parked 2 inches over the line on that visitor parking, and therefore we had the tow truck come and tow your car away. I'll tell you, it's blowing snow out. It's about 30 below zero. If you've ever been to Michigan, it's humid. It's miserable. I had to go out in that and try to figure out what they did with my car. She wouldn't tell me. She didn't know what they did with it. So I went walking 6 blocks this way, 6 blocks that way, 6 blocks the other way. No place is there a record where they put the cars. And I'm coming back to the house. I'll tell you, I was furious. My fingers are numb, my nose is numb, my ears are falling off, and I go back in the house and I said, Dad, I'm going to kill somebody. I tell you, I can rarely remember being so angry. And Dad says, you need to eat a Snickers bar. The accident was right because I missed breakfast out of all that upset, so I ate some breakfast and went out and finally found the car and got it out. I had to pay $120 to get it out. And, you know, sometimes you get mad. The Lord understands. The Lord understands. Yes, I ask the Lord to forgive me for my anger and my temper over that. But I'll tell you, it doesn't excuse the bullheadedness of people. Moses had to face the bullheadedness of people. And then in Numbers chapter 11, this is the extension of the Exodus story. Moses gets discouraged. He gets discouraged and he cries out to the Lord. He says, God, I'm sick of this. People, these people are annoying. They get on my back and they're constantly complaining. Lord, they complained about drink and water, then they complained about the food, and then they complained about the quail, and now they're on my case about everything, and I'm tired of this. Did I give birth to these people to carry them on my back? I don't want to do this anymore. And then he says something that really reveals the heart of his discouragement. He says, Lord, take away my life. If this is the way it's going to be, I don't want to live anymore. Take away my life. I quit. Do you ever feel like that? Lord, I've done everything I can do and nothing works. Everything is falling apart. Moses hit rock bottom. Rock bottom. He was carrying all the burdens by himself. And you know, the Lord didn't scold him for that. The Lord didn't shame him and say, oh, you weakling, why aren't you stronger? No. The Lord said, I'm going to give you helpers. There's 70 elders, and I want you to bring them together, and I'm going to take the spirit that's on you and put it on them, and they're going to share that burden with you. What a wonderful truth that God helped him in his weaknesses when he was overwhelmed and burdened by the people and wanted to die. And then the ninth occasion in which I see failure in Moses' life is when he comes down from the mountain. Remember, he went up to the mountain and got the Ten Commandments. This is awesome. Goes up to the mountain that's burning and shaking, and the presence of God comes down with glory upon that place. And God writes the Ten Commandments with his finger. This is amazing. Don't miss that in Scripture. God writes the tablets. Moses didn't write it. God wrote it with his finger. That had to be a phenomenal thing. Let me see God's hand come out of the sky and go, oh, and write in Hebrew all of these commandments. And Moses is carrying these commandments. We don't know how big the tablets were, but they were probably significant in size. And you can see the picture there, and it's got to be true because it was in the movie. But he takes these tablets. He comes down from the mountain. He's probably on cloud nine. He's coming down, and he's saying, hey, thank you, Lord. You've been so good. This wonderful. And he comes down, and he hears the people dancing and celebrating. He looks down, and he sees what they did. They've made a golden cow, a golden calf, and they were bowing down and worshiping it. What did Moses do? Oh, he took those tablets and he went, boom! He threw them on the ground and smashed them, this dust. Scripture said they turned into dust. He was angry at Aaron for letting the people lead him astray and all that went on. And you know, God eventually punished the people for doing that. But the spotlight's on Moses. Moses, once again, you lost your cool. Once again, you didn't trust that God was in charge. Once again, you let that old self come to the surface and you blew it. You ruined the Ten Commandments. He's the first one that ever broke a commandment. He broke all 10 of them. All at once. James says we've all broken all 10 of them and multiple times. And so let's not blame him. I don't blame Moses for getting angry with the people. That was a terrible thing to happen. And yet God was merciful to him. And after things settled down, God says, I want you to go back up to the mountain. I want you to come up and meet me. I want to talk to you face to face. Wow. Moses had just prayed and said, Lord, I don't want all the miracles anymore. I want you. I want to know you face to face. And God says, okay, come up the mountain. I'm going to show you my face. Wow. In chapter 34, he goes up the mountain. He goes up to the mountain to meet the Lord. And the Lord comes down with great glory. Moses' face is glowing with the presence of God. And this time he comes down with the tablets of stone that he had to chisel out. God says, I'm tired of doing things for you, Moses. You got to chisel this yourself. And he comes down the mountain with those tables of stone and begins to teach the people. What a wonderful story. The last failure I see here is the one that God highlights in Moses' life. It's toward the end of this story. It's in Numbers chapter 20. The people are again complaining. Everybody complains. Do you know that? Everybody complains. The only person I know that doesn't complain is my wife. She doesn't complain. I don't know that I've ever heard her complain. She analyzes, but she doesn't. I analyze and I criticize and I complain. Marilyn analyzes and just says, that's the way it is. We understand it. Okay, let's move on from here. And some of you are like that, but some of you are like me. You analyze and then you get upset by things the way they are. God comes to Moses after hearing all the complaints of the people, all the disobedience of the people, all the idolatry of the people and everything else. And in chapter 20 of Numbers, God says, this is the second time I'm going to send you to a rock for water. I want you to take the staff in your hand, and I want you to speak to the rock. Now remember, God is instructing Moses, I've got commandments, and I want you to obey them. And when I say this, I want you to do exactly this. I want you to speak to the rock. What does Moses do? He goes there with Aaron, and he stands in front of the people, and he takes the rod of God that's in his hand, and he says, do we have to get water from the rock for you again? Do we have to do this again? And he takes the staff, and he goes, wham! Wham! Twice! Woo! I want you to see the temper tantrum that was going on. This guy was angry, taking the staff and beating the rock. Boom! Boom! And the water comes gushing out. As a matter of fact, you can go to some websites and you can see that rock in the Arabian area where it's split in the middle and there's evidence of water gushing out. That is there as evidence that this was a true story. And at the end of that story, God says, now Moses, I'm going to hold you accountable for that. For this temper tantrum, after all that I've done, I'm not going to allow you to go into the promised land. I'm going to take you home to heaven, and that's your promised land, but I'm not going to let you go into Palestine with the people. I'm going to leave that for Joshua. And because you disobeyed me in this thing, I'm going to allow you to die before they go in. We look at that and we say, God punished Moses. No, he didn't punish him. He corrected him. See, God, in all of these circumstances of Moses failing, Moses showing his carnal side, his temper tantrum, his discouragement, everything else, God never censored him except this one time. God says, I want a lesson for all of God's people throughout all time. That when I give a command, I mean obey the command just as I said. Wow, I love this story. There's a lot of truth in it, a lot for us to learn. I'm not here to bash Moses. I love Moses. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. But God wants us to see that God uses people that are vessels of clay. Last slide. Next slide, please. It comes to inspiration. We saw the information about Moses. Now we see the inspiration. What is God teaching us through all this? Number one, God calls weak people. Throughout the whole of Scripture, God never calls anybody that's strong. He calls people that are weak. And you'll say, oh no, David was strong. No, David was a teenager when he fought Goliath. He was a weakling, and he knew that. And he went against Goliath, not as an own strength, and he said so to Goliath. I come to you in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, not in his own strength. So God calls weak people. Are you weak? Do you feel that God can't use you? Feel you can't speak? Lord, I can't lead. I can't do miracles. God knows that. He doesn't need strong people. He needs weak people, people that say, Lord, without you, I can do nothing. Scripture says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit I will do this. So he's looking for weak people that would just surrender what they have and give it to God and say, Lord, here am I. Next is God is mighty to save. All through Exodus, God is mighty. And all through Moses' situations, no matter how bad it got, God was mighty to save. And all through that, God says about the plagues of Egypt and everything, he is bringing them out of Egypt with his mighty hand and his outstretched arm. God is mighty to save, and he's able to save to the uttermost. Next is God loves to be sought after. Moses had many faults, but the one thing that shined above all of them was that he sought the face of the Lord. Not the hand of God, he sought the face of the Lord. After all those miracles, he said, I don't want miracles, Lord. Chapter 33 of Exodus, I don't want the miracles. I don't want the renown. I don't want fame. I don't want fortune. I want you. I want your presence. If your presence doesn't go with us, I don't want to go. And that's where he went up the mountain and saw God face to face. See, God loves to show his face to us. He wants us to know him, not just his power. And next, God demands obedience. In everything that God speaks, he says, I'm serious about what I say. I give you a command, I want you to obey. Not because I am an ogre, not because I am the king, although I am a king. I am saying it for your protection and for your good. And so listen to God's commands and obey them as much as you can. But I'm so glad for the next one. God forgives all of our failures. He knows we're going to break commands. He knows we're going to fail. He knows that we're made of dust. And he considers that, and he forgives us all of our trespasses. And finally, God honors those. He honors meekness and faith above everything else. And Moses had all those characteristics. So if you sing, who am I, Lord? Who am I that you should love me? The answer is, you're nobody. But God has redeemed you from the hand of the enemy. He's washed you with the blood of Jesus. And as we saw last week, God says all of these commands, all of these promises of God, who you are in Christ, you are a child of God. You are a prince before God. You are an inheritor of all the promises. You have all of these wonderful privileges because God loves you just as he loved Moses. He doesn't love Moses more than he loved you. That's an amazing truth. Last slide, please. An invitation. As we come to the close of any message, if we don't have an invitation, what's the point of the message? What's the challenge for our hearts through Moses' life? Number one, the challenge is God can use you. I don't care who you are, God can use you. There is a missionary in the Christian Missionary Alliance, probably passed away by now, but I don't even remember his name, but the book that is written about him is called Weak Thing in Moni Land. And he had a disease that left him hunched over, multiple sclerosis or some kind of deforming disease. But he went anyway at the call of God, went overseas, and had a tremendous impact on the Indonesian culture because of his faithfulness to God. I was serving in our national office and leading a study of missions called Perspectives on the World Christian Movement. And in that, we were challenging young people to give their lives to the Lord and older people to give their lives to the Lord, because God can use anybody. And in that class was a young boy that grew up with us in Brazil, grew up as a missionary's child, a friend of ours. And I remember visiting his home in Brazil, and that little boy, well, it was probably about, 12 or 13 years old. And the whole time I was there for 2 days, this kid, every spare moment, was in the backyard going like this and talking out loud, blah, 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 blah. And I looked at that and I said, what's wrong with Randy? And his dad says, he's got some mental problems. He's seeing a counselor, and we don't know all that's involved with it, but he'll probably never accomplish anything in life. He's super intelligent. He sits down and reads encyclopedias and remembers everything, but he's got this dysfunction that he can't resolve conflicts or whatever's going on inside. Back to the national office, Randy, this young boy, is now an adult, and he's sitting in that classroom for about three of the studies. And at the end of a study, he sought me out, sat with me privately, and he says, Uncle Dick. That's who he called me, because we were good family friends. He called Uncle Dick. He said, I think God's calling me to be a missionary. My reaction, I didn't show it to him, but my reaction was, what? Get out of here. Oh, man, of all the people in the world that God's going to call you, they're going to call you. Why, you're kind of crazy. I wouldn't trust you overseas. The stress is great, and you're not going to make it. I didn't say all that. I listened to the heart of the young man who sincerely said, I believe God is calling me to be a missionary. I don't know where and I don't know how, but I believe God's calling me. And I said, Randy, if God has called you, nothing can stop you. If God has called you, you determine that before God. That's God speaking. If God says, Randy, I want you to go to the mission field, you go to the mission field because God called you. God will enable you. We left Colorado Springs and years went by. Later, I found out that Randy followed through on that commitment to the Lord. He went overseas to teach English as a second language. Then he ended up in China teaching English as a second language. Then he became a professor of English in a Chinese university. Now he is head of a department of English in a Chinese university, teaching English and bringing people to Jesus Christ. Somebody give an applause. Yes, Lord! Woo! See, you don't have to be great. You just have to be willing. God can use anybody. He chooses vessels of clay. He calls them mud. We're made of dust. And he says, I want to shape you. I'm the potter. You're the clay. I can do anything with you. God can use even you. And God forgives you all your failures. Some of you can't get over failures of the past. You're living in the past. You're beating yourself up every day. You're criticizing. You're condemning. And all the thoughts of parents and other significant people in your life that accused you, put you down, and you're living in that. And God says, I don't want you to live in that. I don't want you to think like Moses that I'm a murderer. I don't want you to think like Moses and say I'm a failure, I can't do anything. I want you to think like a man of God that has been cleansed from his sins. What God has cleansed, don't you dare call common or unclean, because God forgives you all your failures. Somebody turn and give everybody a high five. God forgives you all your failures. All your failures. Not one of them he doesn't forgive. And then third, God wants to show his power through you. That's an amazing truth. Jesus said to his disciples, the works that I do, you will do also, and greater works than these will you do because I go to the Father. Wasn't just talking to the 12 disciples. He's talking to all of his disciples. He wants to show his power through you. You're probably not going to cross the Red Sea, but you might. You're probably not going to walk on water, but you might. I did. Matter of fact, that was one of my goals in life. Lord, I'd love to walk on water. And a couple times I've been able to do that. It's winter and it's frozen. And I go out on the water and I'm walking on water. And I said, Lord, you fulfilled your promise to me. I walked on water. God can do anything. He wants to show his power through you. Finally, God wants to meet with you. The most important thing in the whole wide world that Moses teaches us is God wants to meet with you. He wants to know you face to face. He wants his glory to shine into you. He wants his presence to be on you, that wherever you go, people will note that you're a believer, that you are a child of God. Wow. I've had some wonderful privileges in my life of preaching to great crowds and people. And, you know, preachers sometimes get applauded for what they do. But behind the scenes, I know who I am. I'm just a little kid that grew up and couldn't do anything. But God uses me as I am. I remember walking into a hospital one day. I was going to visit somebody that was up in one of the rooms, and I got in the elevator with another couple, and I'm not dressed up or anything, just business casual, and I'm standing there, and a lady in the elevator turns to me and says, are you a pastor? And I said, yeah. And she said, I could tell. There's a glow. There's something there that says you're a pastor. Would you pray for me? And I go, what a privilege, you got to pray. I think I repeat that story over and over again. I've been in a mall where somebody walks up to me and say, are you a preacher? Are you a man of God? And I go, I'm wearing a logo. But I'm not wearing a logo or anything. And they said, I could see it on your face. There's something that's glowing. It's the presence of the Lord. My friend, God wants that in your life, in every believer's life. Everywhere you go, there's a witness through the Spirit that you belong to God, and it's going to shout out. Walt told me a wonderful story. I can't share it now, but the wonderful story about the guy that you shook hands with and all of that. But that's a great story of somebody getting upset because you want to pray for them, and the glory of the Lord is on you. And Walt, I believe every time you walk into that store, the glory of the Lord's on you, and that guy's under great conviction. Never, never withhold the hand of compassion and love for him, because he's in darkness and God wants to show him great light through you because you know the Father. Seeking God's face is more important than seeking his hand. That's the lesson we get from Moses. May the Lord bless you as you learn these lessons together. I challenge you, read Exodus. You can skip Leviticus for now because that's a lot of laws and you're going to get lost in it. But sometime you can read that. Exodus and Numbers, because those are the two that tell the composite story of Moses' life. I'm going to pray. Then I'm going to close with a song I'm going to teach to you. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your word. I thank you that you do speak to our hearts. And while we're praying here, people, if there's anyone here that has not received Jesus as your Savior, if he's never come into your life and there's no glow in your life, right now you can say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Would you come into my heart? Would you change me? Would you change me and live your life in me? Would you write my name in heaven so that I am your child and you can use me? Would you just pray that right now? God hears and he answers immediately. And when you cry to him, he puts your name in the Lamb's Book of Life and you're secure in him. Now, Lord, the rest of us as saved people, as we walk with Christ, we are on many different levels and many different experiences. And, Lord, none of us is perfect, Lord. None of us is even anywhere near Moses. And yet you used this man who was willing to give you all that he had. And thank you for your forgiveness and your mercy and your grace for every day. Help us, Lord, to lean on you and to believe that you can use us today. In Jesus' name, amen.